today, what I want to speak on is the day of the Lord, or the great and dreadful day of the Lord that it's spoken about here in Malachi. In Hebrew, that's Yom Adonai HaGadol V'Hanora, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And so the question is, or the questions are, I should say, is what is the day of the Lord? Secondly, why do we read it this time of year? And what does Elijah have to do with this particular, the coming of this great day that the Lord speaks about? Now, like I said, we read this on this Shabbat, the Shabbat that precedes Passover. And Passover is by far the most important holiday in the Jewish year because it's the formation of the nation by the power of God. As we all know the story, the Israelites are in bondage and slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt. And out by the mighty hand of God, the Israelites are delivered and they form their own nation under the Lord, a special calling of which they are to be the kingdom of priests and a holy nation to the whole world. Amazingly long period of time. But according to the scriptures, there is a greater day that's coming. Very clearly, the prophets talk about it again and again and again, almost all the prophets. And then it's talked about by Yeshua, and then it's talked about by John, and it's talked about by Paul. Everybody talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. And the question is, what is this day? And let's look at a couple of scriptures, Jeremiah 16, which talks about a day where literally the Passover will almost be forgotten, believe it or not. Jeremiah 16, beginning in verse 14. Let's look at what Jeremiah says. This is at the point where the Jewish people were being exiled to Babylon. This is what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 16, 14. However, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries that where he had banished them. For I will restore them to the land that I gave their forefathers. And jump with me to Jeremiah 23, very parallel passage. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Again, it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Israel, up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, and then they will live in their own land. Now we are living in these days. We're living in the days that the prophets have foretold because we have seen the Jewish people within the last 60, 70 years come back to the land from which they were exiled for over 2,000 years and even longer, and the restoration of the nation of Israel. You see, what happens is this, is that they were spread to this. It even says in the New Testament, Yeshua talks about it, that they will be taken as prisoners to all nations until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so from century to century to century, Jewish people were sent to the farthest parts of the earth, so that by the end of the 19th century, they were at the most remote corners of the earth. Jews were leaving Russia at that time and went to Australia, went to South Africa, went to New Zealand, went to Latin America, went to North America and Canada. They went as far as the way as they could go. And then suddenly at the same time, right about at the same time when they hit the remotest parts of the earth, they started to come back. First trickles, then floods and so forth. To this point that today, that by some statistics, that there's more Jews in Israel than there are in any other country in the world, including the United States. Now, I happen to differ with that. I believe there are still more in the U.S., but that will likely change within the next 20 to 30 years so that there will be more Jews in Israel than anywhere else. You know, that has not happened since 586 BCE. There has always been, since that era, 2,500 years ago, the vast majority of the Jews of the world have not lived in their land. But we're living in the day that the prophets have foretold when they're coming back. And so what does that mean? What does it mean that they're coming back? That's like, nice, okay, that's great. They're coming back to the land, happy days. But what does that mean? You know what it means? It means the king is coming. That's what it means. It means the king is coming, because that's what we just read in Jeremiah 23. It talks about that the Lord is going to raise up a branch to David, a Netzer, a Nazarene, one who calls his name, whose name is called Yeshua. That's what it's all about. And if we turn back to Malachi, what we see here in Malachi chapter 4 is that the Lord says that I'm going to send you Elijah. He's going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is the significance of Elijah? According to Jewish tradition, he heralds the coming of the Messiah. So in other words, the fact that Elijah is supposed to come, that the day of the Lord is coming, what it means is that the king is literally coming. That's what this is all about. Now, I want to examine what the day of the Lord is supposed to be like, because you see, the day of the Lord has good news and bad news. Okay? It has good news and bad news. It's good news for the good guys, and it's bad news for the bad guys. There's no question. Let's look at some descriptions of the day of the Lord. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. And Zechariah is one of the prophets who extensively talks about the day of the Lord. And let's look at it. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Zechariah 12, beginning in verse 3. Notice what he says here. He starts it by saying, on that day, this is the day of the Lord. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. First of all, the nations are not going to surround Jerusalem without the Jewish people being there. They've got to get there first, right? Now they're coming back. But the story is that all the nations are going to come and are going to surround Jerusalem. But notice what it says. The Lord is going to make Jerusalem an immovable rock for the nations. That's the good news. The bad news is all who try to move it will injure themselves. So in other words, the good news are for the good guys. The bad news is for the bad guys. Verse 4, on that day, again, the day of the Lord, on that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Bad news for the nations, good news for Israel. You see, the day of the Lord has good news and bad news. Jump down to verse 6. On that day, here we are again, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot and a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. What do we have again? Good news and bad news. Then we jump down to verse 10 of chapter 12, one of the great prophecies of the entire Bible. And it says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him, as one grieves for a firstborn son. Who are they talking about? The return of Yeshua. This is the branch of David who is to come and who is going to come about and bring about the day of the Lord. All of Israel is going to see Yeshua in the clouds of the air, and they're going to recognize him, that he's not only the Messiah, but that it's Yeshua who's the Messiah, because most of the observant Jews of the world believe in the coming of the Messiah. They just don't believe it's Yeshua. But suddenly they're going to see him. And then it says in verse 11, and it says, on that day, there's the day of the Lord. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Adad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. Why are they weeping? Because they realize that they've been persecuting the one who has come for them. It's Yeshua, the Messiah. They're weeping because they rejected him for so long, and suddenly they see him in the clouds of heaven, and they weep and repent from their sins. And then it jumped down to verse 1 of chapter 13. Again, on that day, here we are again, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. The sins of all of Israel are wiped away on that day. That's good news, obviously. Jump down to chapter 14, verse 1. A day of the Lord is coming. This is the day of the Lord. When your plunder will be divided among you. And then let's see what it says in verse 3. It says, then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And then on verse 4, on that day, here we are again, the day of the Lord, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split into two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half of it moving south. So Yeshua is seen by the Jewish nation. They repent. He comes back to the Mount of Olives where he left. And then the whole world, everything stops. Let's look at what the scripture says. Because on the day of the Lord, everything in heaven and earth stops. Everything. Let's look at what I mean by that. Turn with me to verse 6. On that day, there will be no cold or frost. It will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. You see, everything stops. All of creation has stopped. Everything in nature has stopped because the Messiah is coming back on that day. And then it says, on that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, which is in the desert, half to the eastern sea and half to the western, in summer and in winter. And the Lord will be king over all, the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. There's not going to be multiple gods. There's not going to be Allah anymore. There's not going to be Buddha anymore. There's not going to be the 15,000 or however many Hindu gods that there are today anymore. There's only going to be one God, and they're going to recognize him for who he is. Everything stops on the day of the Lord. That's what's significant. Of course, the question comes in our own minds is, when is this day going to come? Because we've been waiting for a while, right? When is the day going to come? Let's look at what Yeshua has to say. Matthew 24. When is the day going to come? Matthew 24. Verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. Where he talks about his return. He says this. No one knows about that day. What day? It's the day of the Lord. Or that hour. Not even the angels in heaven. Nor the Son of Man, but only the Father. And then continuing, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the day of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding in a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. You see, no one knows when he's coming, and he's just going to come. This is what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says, when people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. The Apostle Peter says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, just like that. And Peter even said, in the same passage, he said, people are saying, when is he going to come? We've been waiting forever. When is he going to come? It's just a mockery. And then all of a sudden, he's going to come just like a thief. Yeshua, however, said that there are signs to his coming. And that's what I want to talk about just briefly today. About the signs of the coming of the day of the Lord. Because I genuinely believe that we're getting fairly close. And he said this about the signs. He said, you know, if you see a fig tree and it begins to bloom, its leaves begin to come, then you know that summer is near. Just like I talked about last week when I was talking about spring. That you know spring has come when certain things, flowers coming out and so on and so forth. Same thing. When the fig tree begins to blossom and the leaves come out, then you know that summer is here. So we also can know the signs of the coming of the Lord. Now I'm going to focus on three particular signs today and show you that we are close. I genuinely believe that we are really close. And the first sign I want to talk about is the footprints or the travails of the Messiah. Footprints or the travails of the Messiah. This is long believed in Jewish tradition. That before the Messiah comes, all hell breaks loose. And that's also what's taught in the New Testament. Is that before he comes, things are going to be chaotic around the world. Because the day of the Lord restores harmony out of disharmony. The Lord comes when things are at its bleakest. When the world is ready to destroy itself. That's when the Lord comes. And the scripture says, Yeshua himself says, that you will know the beginning of the birth pangs when you see wars and famines and earthquakes. That's what you know. Let me talk a little bit about our modern day right now. I don't know if those of you that remember, 1991, the first President Bush was president. He said, with the fall of communism, there's been a new world order. We're entering into a time of peace unlike we've ever seen. That's what he said. The same time he said that, there was a man by the name of Osama bin Laden who was planning to wreak havoc upon the nations of the earth. And we've seen what he's done and his cohorts since then, as we all know, he has trained thousands and thousands of terrorists around the world. And we've seen in our modern day, not only in New York, but now in Madrid and Indonesia and other places, Tunisia, what the terrorism will, the havoc that will wreak. And I hate to say this, folks, but we've only just seen the beginning. You know what we haven't seen yet? We've seen no weapons of mass destruction which will be used against the populations of the world. There is no question. These groups are trying to get them. They will get them. It's only a matter of time that they will get them, and they will use them. And things are going to become more and more chaotic because that's what the scripture says before the coming of the Lord. That's the reality. This is the world that we're living in. Things are only going to get worse, not better. I hate to say it. I'm not a naysayer. I don't speak about negative things. I'm not a pessimist in the least. But the reality is, you just look at not only what the Bible says, but at the reality of world and current events, this is likely what's going to happen. And we might as well face up to it. Why is this going to happen? These are the footprints or the travails of the Messiah. Things get worse before he comes. Why? Because without God, we are without hope in this world. And if we try to build a society on secular humanism or anything else where we say, oh, we're all peace, we're all going to get it together here, it's laughable. It is absolutely laughable. It will not happen. And that's the reality. Once you have major economic dislocations that result from a massive attack and massive war, you know what the next result is? It's called famine. Because there will no longer be the ability to transport foods and goods and services. The economies of the world begin to crumble because of what of the shaking that actually occurs, and that's likely to occur as well, as the Bible says. Those are the footprints of the Messiah. And we are at an age where the sad story is that we're likely to see these things happen in the very near future. Number two, the second sign is the restoration of Israel and the Jewish people back to their land and to the Messiah. I've already described just a few moments ago how it was that just 100 years ago there was only a few thousand Jewish people in the land of Israel. Most of them lived in Eastern Europe. Now, most of them, a plurality of them, are living in the land of Israel, and more coming all the time. And at the same time that is happening, more and more Jewish people are coming to faith in the Messiah. Because it says in the New Testament as the times of the Gentiles come to a close, many Jewish people are going to return to the Lord, because it says all of Israel will be saved. And so here we are as a Messianic Jewish congregation representing that fact. We're only one of 250 in the United States. There's 100 in Israel, and it's growing like crazy. My daughter says, who goes to Tiferet Yeshua in Tel Aviv, is that Israeli Jews every week come to faith in that congregation alone. Every week they're coming to faith. Why? It's because it's the sign of the times. As more Jewish people return to the land as a sign of the coming of the King, they also come to the Messiah as well. We are living in that age and in that day when we're seeing these things happen. You know, I meant to mention this earlier, but when the prophets speak about these days, you see, the way the prophets see everything is they see things afar off. I've mentioned this before. And that when they see something, it's like they see out in the distance a mountain range. And when you look at a distance at a mountain range, everything looks clustered together. But then when you actually get out to the range itself, the mountains are often separated, sometimes by hundreds of miles. Now, when you were looking from afar, it didn't look like that. It looked like they were all clumped together. But when you're in there, it's hundreds of miles. The same thing is true of events that the prophets foretold and understood. They saw it from afar. They saw all the events happening immediately. And so what happens to you and me is that we get caught up in our daily lives and we miss what the Lord's doing. We don't see that we're at the end of the days. We don't understand that the day of the Lord is literally around the door from us, because we're just wrestling with our daily activities. These things sometimes happen over 10, 50, 100 years. It's like, okay, is this really going to happen? And so on and so forth. But the reality is that it is. And that's because that's what the prophets understood it to be. Number three. The third major sign is that the gospel will be preached to all the nations. That's what it says in the book of Matthew. The Bible has now been translated into more languages than it's ever been translated before. The gospel has penetrated every corner of the earth. And yeah, there are still some people groups that have not been yet reached with the gospel, but yet it's available on television, radio, shortwave, internet, every way available to impact the world. The gospel is preached literally to all the nations. There needs to be more done, but it's not necessarily going to take that much longer for the gospel to reach all the nations as well. Let me tell you something about myself. When I came to faith in 1969, it was part of the Jesus movement. And it was in the early 1970s that there was a sense, there was a feeling that the Lord was coming. There was a lot of discussion among the people of that early movement, many of whom were Jewish, that the Lord was right around the door, that he was coming. There was a tremendous emphasis on his coming. I remember being in Fort Lauderdale on the beaches during spring week, sharing my faith with another group, with people out on the beach, and having all these young people surrounding me on the beach as I'm sharing about the coming of the Lord and the signs of the times. And many people came to faith just then because they believed he was coming. There was news reports about it, about angels appearing suddenly on highways, hitchhiking and getting into cars and telling them that Yeshua is coming soon. And it was actually reported on national news. I remember that at the time. And now here we are 25 years plus later, and it's like, or 30 years later, and it's like, okay, but where is he? You know, did it really happen? Was it all just kind of a joke and so forth? And my answer is that it's closer today than it ever was then. The world is far more chaotic in the year 2004 than in 1972 when this was all occurring. There are more Jews in the land. There's more Jews in faith than there ever were back then. And the gospel has spread to far more nations in the last 30 years than it was before. We are a lot closer to the day of the Lord than we were then. And even then, we were sensing that it was just around the corner. And now I genuinely believe that we are close. That we are close. The question is how do we respond to this? Matthew 24, verse 42. This is where I'm going to wrap this up. Matthew 24, verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked, says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he is not aware of. And he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does this mean? It means this, that whatever the Lord has given you to do at this hour, you need to be doing it. You need to be doing it in faith and with joy and with serious intent. If the Lord has given you something, whether it's an occupation or a family or whatever it is, you need to be doing it in faith and in joy and with serious intent, because the Lord is coming, and if you're not ready, you're going to miss out. That's the reality. If you're just doing your own thing, playing your own game, you know, just, you know, trying to consume the pleasures of this world, and I'm not against enjoying life. You know, I believe in enjoying life, but I also recognize that what we're about is extremely serious. And what the Lord has given for us to do, we need to do it with joy and with faith, believing that what we do is going to have a positive effect around those around the world. And if you don't know what the Lord has asked you, you need to ask Him. And you need to ask the leaders of the congregation to help you, to pray, to find what it is the Lord will have you to do. You don't want to be playing games with God. Some of you may have been here, believers, for a long time, and you're just like, oh, well, I've heard this, the same old, same old. But there's coming a day. He's going to come. It's just going to come. You see? And then it'll be like, oops, you know? You don't want to say oops when he comes, right? You say oops when you drop a dish on the floor and breaks. Oops. But you don't want to say oops about your life. You definitely don't want to say oops when he comes, because he's coming. And he's going to come suddenly, and then it's the day of the Lord. And you need to be right with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this great holiday that we're about. Pesach, the holiday of deliverance, of the establishment of a new nation and a new way, oh God. But Father, we also know this holiday points to the day where you are coming, and we know you're coming soon, oh Lord. Father, it says so in your word. The signs are pointing to it, oh God. And Father, we can't neglect, we can't ignore what you're saying in this hour, Lord. We need to get our lives together, Lord. And I pray for anybody in this room who's not committed their life to Yeshua, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, don't leave here without committing your life to Yeshua today. It's simple, and yet it's costly. It's simple, and that all you do is ask him to be Lord of your life, and it's costly because it means your life. That's what it means, your life for his life. All you have to do is say, Lord, I hear this message. I want to be ready. I want to know the Messiah. And Lord, I ask him to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins so that I can be right with God and that I can expect his coming at any moment and be ready, oh God. And so I receive Yeshua into my life as my Lord and Savior right now, Lord. And I commit to you my life for the rest of my life. I'm going to serve you, oh God. And Father, I pray for everyone else in this room, Lord, who knows you, but Lord, who's been playing games, hasn't taken things seriously. Lord, we know this is the hour, this is the time that we need to take things seriously, Lord. Put you first in our lives, Lord God, and be ready, ready and waiting for this great day, the day, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Good news for the good guys, bad news for the bad guys. Lord, we commit ourselves to you right now, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.